introduction, and God rest his soul, he's going into the Church of Ireland. Can everybody hear me okay? Yep, it's okay. It is great to be here. Claire and I actually moved to Dublin at the start of last September. For the first year that I was in college, I was living and studying in Dublin. Claire was living and looking after the girls 100 miles up north, and it really wasn't that great, to be quite honest with you. But God opened a lot of doors, and thankfully last summer we got a woman phoned up the college and just basically said she had a house if a family needed it, which was pretty amazing because God just worked, and we said we wouldn't push too hard because we wouldn't try and force things to happen, and God just really opened the door, and we've now got a house, and it's right beside a school, and it's near college, and it's just been a real blessing. And when we've been able to, we've come along here on Sunday mornings, and I know Claire's really appreciated the mums and tots. Unfortunately, she's not here this morning. She's been pretty sick all week, so it's been a bit chaotic, but we're getting there. What I'm here to talk about anyway is not myself, but Psalm 127. I think it's on page 624, if you've got your Bible. And we're going to be looking at the first couple of verses in Psalm 127. And incidentally, this isn't my actual first time standing up here speaking in CORE. On Thursday night, I was here with one of the home groups calling out bingo numbers. So it was great training, great preparation. So if you hear me calling out Psalm Two Fat Ladies, that'll be number 88. But we're in Psalm 127, and we're going to be looking at the first couple of verses. The first couple of verses are, "Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves." And I'll just read the rest of it, but we're going to be looking predominantly this morning at the first two verses. "Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate." And as I was thinking about this psalm, and I thought it was interesting that I'm speaking this morning in the context of a communion service. And I've done that a few times, and I love doing that because what God has done for us covers up a multitude of sins, doesn't it? What God has done for us covers up our weaknesses and the things that we mess up in. So that's why I like speaking in a communion service, because hopefully the focus can be on what Christ has done for us. But one of the first things, whenever I was looking at this psalm, one of the things that I thought to myself, and one of the things that I thought this psalm was begging, the question it was begging to be asked is this: what is it that the Lord is building? What is it that God is actually doing? What is it that God is about? And you see, very often, and again, one of the reasons why I love speaking in a communion service is because it gets the context right. It puts God right at the center. It puts Christ and what Christ has done for us right at the center. And then everything else flows from that. Because very often, whenever we think about what it is that God is doing, it's like we've got a telescope and we're looking through the wrong end of the lens. Because we're thinking about it in terms of, very often we reduce it to what God is doing in our lives, what God is doing in my place and my moment in time. And that's good, and we should be thinking like that. But when we turn it around, the vision isn't narrowed down. It isn't focused then always on us. It's a much broader vision than that. It's a much more sort of cosmic thing that we have to think about. It's a much more global vision of what God is doing and what God is about. And I want to suggest this morning that as we begin, that our context, the thing that we think of first, is that it's this context of hope. We are a children of hope. We are people of hope. We have this hope in our lives that we gathered around this morning. We have this reason for being here. This context of hope, because God, when we look at this psalm and when we look at the Bible, God is all about completing his good work. God is all about making all things new. God is about restoring things that are broken, putting together the pieces of shattered glass and making them into a whole lens again and helping us to see him more clearly and more fully. And a really interesting way that I find looking at the Bible, and one of the things that have really helped me in this last year is to read the Bible and to view God as bringing order out of disorder. To view God as when our lives seem chaotic and when the world seems chaotic and when we don't think that God is at work, to realize that God is all about making the pieces whole again. And we see that right back at the very start in Genesis. When the earth and the world was empty and it was with a void and without form, and there was darkness and there was the deep and there was the waters, what did God do? God brought order and declared all things good. And we have this image in the Bible of God suppressing the seas and the deep and the darkness. And the seas are the symbol of chaos. And the beasts of the sea are these things that we can't tame. But God controls them. God tames them. God brings order out of chaos. In Isaiah 45, verse 12, God marshals his whole creation. In Genesis, he's declared that it's good. And we know that it's broken now. And we know when we read in Romans 8 that Paul tells us that all creation, the whole world, we're currently at this time where it's subject to frustration. But our hope is, when we think of Genesis and then we think of Revelation, they're like two bookends. And when we look at them together and we compare them, we see that in Revelation 21, verse 5, God is making all things new. In Revelation 21, there's no more sea. There's no more chaos. There's no more disorder. In Revelation, we see this city that is built, and in the fabric of this city are these precious jewels. And when we look back in Genesis, we see the river flowing out from the garden into a land where there's precious jewels. We've got this tree of life, restoring life and restoring order, when at the very start of all time in our world, the tree, obviously we know what happened there, when brokenness came in. So God is about making all things new. God has dominion over all the nations. Because we live in a time, don't we, now, when we turn on the news and we see what's going on and we think, where's God in all of this? God is always moving. God is always acting. God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. God moved nations both for and against Israel, because the key question is not, is God on Israel's side, but is Israel on God's side? Because God is moving. God is always about doing his work. And so the key question for us is, are we on God's side? That is our vision. That is our question. Are we on God's side? Because when we are, we get this view. You know the classic verse, if you drive up north for any length of time, you'll see it in trees and poster boards and everything. John 3:16. For God so loved what? The whole world. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that God so loves the whole world with all its brokenness and all its emptiness and all of the things that are fractured about it? Because God's always at work to bring about his plans. And the reason and the way that he does this is when we read the second half of the verse, is that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to make all things whole again. And what did Jesus do? Jesus gathered around him a group of disciples, and he tells them in Matthew 18, he said, I'm going to build my church. My church is part of bringing order out of chaos. My church is going to bring in God's kingdom, and we're going to do great things together, and we're going to transform this world and this brokenness and this emptiness, and we're going to give it meaning, and we're going to build relationships, and we're going to build trust, and we're going to catch a vision of what God is trying to do. So our vision is one of hope. It's our context of what God is doing in our world and yes, in our lives. But it's an amazing place to start, because it's also where we end. And it's this context of what is it that the Lord is building when the Lord is building his house. And when we come to the psalm, we see that the psalm is intensely practical. The psalm touches on a lot of tension, because the psalm is the place where heaven and earth meet. The Lord is building his house, but he's interested in our houses. The Lord is watching over the city, but he asks us to do the same. The Lord is interested in us and our families. It's that place where heaven and earth meet. And we can't see all things now. We know when reading Isaiah 55, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 says, now we only see in part. Then we see fully, even as we are fully known. We're caught in this moment in time when we can't see everything. We don't have all of the answers. But we have hope, and we have what God has done for us, and we have the knowledge and understanding of what it is that God is doing for us. And whenever I think of this psalm, and when we think of, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. This psalm is attributed to Solomon. And the house can mean a lot of things, can't it? A house can mean where we live. A house can mean where we work, the environment that we create for ourselves. But a house for Solomon, amongst many things, was also the temple. And the temple in the Old Testament was the place where God dwelt, because the temple was the place where it was the holiest of holies. But then we get to 1 Corinthians 6, Paul tells us that our bodies are temples. And isn't it interesting that God still chooses to dwell in holy places? He still sends his Spirit into our lives, and he dwells in holy places. And so we have this idea that we are the church, we are the temple, we are the people of God, and we are the body of Christ. And so what is it that we are building when we are building in God's house? What is it that we are about? Because the verse says here, unless God builds the house, its builders labor in vain. And you know, I thought that was really interesting because it's very, very possible its builders is connected to the house. It's more than possible to be working on the house but not working for God. Isn't it? It's more than possible to be busy, to be connected with the project, what it is that we're doing. But are we actually working for God? Is it God's house that we're working on? Are we human beings or are we human doings? Where do we find our identity first and foremost? And one can flow from the other. But when we find our identity in just simply doing and doing and doing, instead of standing before God and realizing who we are in him and what his purpose is and what his plan is, then we can go off track and we can go off beam, because we're to seek first what God's kingdom is. And then all those other things that God wants to do will follow. John 15:5, Jesus said to his disciples, you know, without me you can do nothing. Do we really believe that? Do we put Christ so at the center of all that we are that we believe that without him we can do nothing? And in this psalm, we can labor, we can toil, we can build, we can be doing a lot of things, but have we sought out God's purposes? Have we sought out God's plans? Are we trying to prove that we're good enough, that we're busy enough? Are we covering up who we are in God by what it is that we're supposedly doing? We may be exceptionally busy, but what is it that we're actually achieving? The second idea, because the first idea is that of building, isn't it? It's about putting all things together, building something up, making something positive, creating something. And the second part of it is, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. So if the first is all about building, the second is all about protecting, about defending your space. The second is all about watching out for what's going wrong. And you know, we can be exceptionally good at that. We can be, especially where I come from, we've got a lot of self-appointed guardians of truth and justice. We've got a lot of people who know all things. We can be defensive against an awful lot of things, can't we? And we can stand there and we can stand guard and we can point the finger and we can spot fault from a million miles. But is it coming from a heart that's coming from what God is watching? If the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. And the crux in this is that we are still called to build. Because what this verse doesn't say is this: if the Lord builds the house, you can do nothing. What the verse doesn't say is that if the Lord watches over the city, go and lie in your beds, have a rest, have a sleep. We're still called to be builders. We are still called to be responding in our faith, but in action and in the things that we do. Because the first thing about builders is that it's actually proactive. There's no point calling yourself a builder, saying that your identity is that of a builder, if you don't lay any bricks. We are a people that do. We are a people that respond in love and in service and in obedience. And you know, and this is a complete mystery to me. It's a mystery to me that God, in his providence and in his grace and in his mercy, decides that he's going to use us. He's going to use people like you. He's going to use people like me to bring about his plan and his purpose. And it's completely amazing. And it's a mystery. I mean, my best guess is that it's God drawing us into himself, calling us to relate to him, calling us to relate to each other. But God is about building, and he's about using us, just as he called Abraham out. He said, Abraham, you and your family are going to be a blessing to the nations. Moses, you can't talk, but you're going to stand up in front of Pharaoh. David, you're going to be my king in that land. Jesus took the disciples aside and said, I'm going to build this church, and you're going to do the work. God is always using us, calling us, drawing us in, helping us to respond to him in love and obedience, because faith is so much more than just simply what we say we believe in. Faith is not just a mental assent to something, as if, you know, we've heard enough about it, and we've read enough about it, and now we're just going to trust in it. Because faith, when properly understood, faith, when understood in the New Testament, was incredibly proactive. The earliest Christians were amongst a number of things, were called followers of the way, because they were on the move. They were going somewhere. They were walking. They were following Christ. You have this image, isn't it, of blind Bartimaeus. It says, follow Jesus on the way to Jerusalem. And so the disciples are followers of the way. And repentance, we have this, again, this repentance of, well, I'm sorry, God. But repentance, it comes from this word metanoia. And metanoia means that rather than going this way, I'm going to go that way. Repentance is just about turn and going 180, not 360, because then you're still going in the same direction. Repentance is when we're caught up in what our faith is and what our response is to God, we see that it's not static. We're not called to sit down and do nothing. We're called to respond. We're called to action. We're called to service. And why are we called to do that? It's really interesting. I had to speak at another church over the summer, and I was looking at 2 Corinthians 9. And Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's saying to the people in Corinth, and he's giving thanks for their act of giving and their act of service. And he says, because of the service by which you have proved yourself, men or people will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. Why do we act? Because people will praise God. People will be drawn into relationship with Him. People will see Him and know Him and know that He's moving in our lives, and they will come to love Him. Because you see, in the Bible, the opposite of rest is not work. It's restlessness. It's a sense of unease. It's a lack of peace. It's a lack of purpose. It's a lack of vision. Whereas we are called, and we have this model, don't we, in creation? God worked, and then He rested. Jesus sent out His disciples on mission, and then He came back and He said, come aside here and rest. We have this model of work and rest, and when we are resting in God's purpose, we find that we are obedient to Him and that we're working for Him and that we're serving Him. Restlessness is about being self-absorbed, about being busy doing what it is that we're doing and building our own house in our own empire, in our own little world. The next thing that struck me about builders is that it's plural. It's not singular. It's not builder. It's not me, myself, and my brick. It's about us all together. And, you know, in the last two churches that I have the pleasure to be in, there were building projects in both of them. And I tell you, there is nothing that puts a church to the test as asking a group of people to come together and work on a common purpose. There's nothing that causes tension, but that tests the relationships, tests the grace, tests whether or not we're well-oiled or not, and the amount of people and resources that it takes up. Because you think about it, you needed to have someone who had the vision for the building in the first place. And then you have planners, don't you? And then you have designers. Then you have people who are actually doing the laboring, and people who are doing the finishing off, and people who are specialists, and guys who are doing the wiring, or whatever it is. But, you know, if everybody's doing the wiring, it wouldn't be much of a building. And another thing that I found, the really interesting thing, is the objections. The objections. Some people were objecting to the whole thing full stop. They just didn't want it to happen. They were happy with what had been built. They were happy with what was already there. And I always thought it would be really interesting to go back in time, get a time machine, and get the guys who had the vision in the first place to put that building there, and to bring them to the meeting where we're arguing about whether or not we should tear it down and hear what they have to say. Because they had the guts and the courage to do something in the first place and to meet the need in their own generation. And yet we can't just be dismissive of objections. I mean, there's a pastor up in Belfast called Paul Reid, Belfast CFC. And Paul was down with us at College Fellowship. And he says, on his leadership team, they have a guy that's called Abbott. It's not his name. It's just that every time anybody suggests something, he goes, Abbott. He says, and that is part of his role. It is part of his ministry in that place. Because very often when he says, but why don't we build this room a little bit bigger because we might need it that way? Or why don't we do that? Don't do that because I've seen that done before and it didn't work. Working together with our objections and with our criticisms and with the things that we don't like and learning from them and learning from each other. It's very, very difficult. It's very, very hard. And yet we're called to be builders. We need insight and we need discernment. Because the spirit of criticism can help build, but it may not be a spirit of discernment. It may just be a spirit of objection. And it's seeking to destroy and to hold back. But we are a body of people. We are a group of builders. We are working on a common project because we are working for God's purposes and for God's plans, and we are always to understand ourselves in the we and not just in the I. Because a community will always contain individuals, but a group of individuals may not be a community. And it's so much easier to go our own way. It's so much easier to have things done the way that we like them. And when, what is it, whenever I say to you, what do you think of when you think of church? What is it that first comes to mind? Is it what you're involved in and you think that that is the most important thing? Or is it bigger than that? Because it's so easy to make, well, what it is that we are doing, the center of gravity, the sort of the pole in the middle around which everything else should revolve. And I had this interesting conversation with a friend of mine on holiday, Mark, and we were sitting chatting about money and possessions and wealth, and he was having a right good old go at what the church is doing and or what the church isn't doing with its money. And we were talking about, well, what is the proper, you know, what is the proper standard of living to have? And later on in the afternoon, he came back to me and he says, you know, figured it out. He said, I want everybody to have the same. It's just that I want them to have the same as me. And I thought that was very, very profound of him to see that in himself. But I think it's also something that we need to see in ourselves and in our churches. We like everything to be the same. We like having a common mind and a common purpose, just as long as perhaps it's the same as what it is that we want. And so we look first to ourselves and not to what God is doing. And we see this, and I've seen this in all the churches I've ever been in, and I see it within churches. I listened to a talk last year by Trevor Morrow from Lucan Church. And Trevor was saying, the last count, there were 20,000 different Christian denominations in the world. 20,000. I couldn't believe that. And I don't doubt for a minute the need to plant and to build and perhaps to do things a little bit differently because different environments call for different needs. But I wonder, are there really 19,999 points of theological or biblical difference or of tastes or of preference or of how we want to do music or how we want to do drama or how we want to do teaching? Or are there really 19,999 points of difference that are so fundamental that we can't take heed of the biblical call to actually submit and defer and be gracious and realize that there are points of indifference that we shouldn't make points of substance, and that there are points of personal preferences that remain personal preferences, but you know what? We're part of a bigger project. I don't know. Great care is needed. Are we building in God's house, or are we creating our own little empires? Because the third thing about builders is it kind of assumes, doesn't it, that we're actually building something. It kind of assumes that we're part of something that's purposeful, that we're part of something that is planned, that we're part of something that is organized. Because if we were all roofers, where would the foundation be? If we all did the same thing, then we would achieve very little. If we all did lots of different things, but nobody actually said, right, guys, what is it that we're actually building here and pulling it together? Where would we be? We'd just be a lot of people doing a lot of things and not necessarily building a heck of a lot. You see, you cannot watch over a city, can you? Everybody can't go and watch the East Wall, because what happens if people come in the West? Everybody can't be involved in building one room, because there's lots of rooms to be built. You know, we have this wonderful image, don't we? In my Father's house, there are many mansions. Many mansions, because we are many. Many people, many tastes. You know, some people say to me, why the Church of Ireland? And I go, good question. Why the Church of Ireland? Because I've been in a lot of different churches. I mean, I wasn't really brought up in a church, but I was baptized in the Church of Ireland. So that makes me in. There were youth groups who came around to the estate where I grew up in who did Bible classes, you know, which is why it was so exciting to be out with Paddy on Friday. around it down in the flats. I think Paddy should watch out. Maybe some of them one day might turn into a Church of Ireland minister. But that was those were the sort of influences that were on me. You know, I came to faith in a Presbyterian youth group and went along some evenings to an Elam Pentecostal church and to a CFC near town. I'll not tell you what the reason for going there was, but it wasn't exactly spiritual. But then when I went off to university, I went to an independent fellowship church for a year and had a nice time there, and also spent a bit of time, because I wanted to see different things, spent a bit of time in a Baptist church for 2 or 3 years. I married a wife who's a Methodist, and who, whenever she was in Edinburgh, went along to a local Brethren church. And I've seen a lot of churches, a lot of places, a lot of structures, and you know what? None of them are perfect. But I met a lot of good Christian people in there. I met a lot of people who love the Lord, who want to work for Him, who want to serve Him. And they all have to find their own way of working in their own environment and in their own space, and they have to put their own order in place, so because it can't be chaotic. Their own structure in place, because it just can't go everywhere. But I've never met the perfect one. I've never met the perfect church, and I've never been tempted to join it because I'll ruin it. But God is a God of order and purpose. And we see that, don't we? He is about making all things new, and He's about making us new, and He calls us to work together in that. We're not here just building our own little club or our own little empire. Because we can be a denomination within a kingdom, but sometimes we can make a kingdom of a denomination. You know, as a body of people, we are a movement. We are followers of the way. We are not static. We are on the move. But we are a movement that is organized. And the danger is simply when we become an organization that stops moving. Because when Christ was here, what did Christ do? He was always on the move. If you ever read the first couple of chapters in Mark, it's like, whoa, slow down, because Jesus is everywhere, doing everything. But while He's doing it, He's bringing a group of people with Him. He's gathering around Him a group of disciples. And then within this group of disciples, He has this core. And we see of Peter and James and John, and they seem to be there whenever he's doing most of his in-depth teaching and whenever He's bringing them up to the mountain for the transfiguration. You know, but Jesus has a plan here. It's a purpose here. It's not reckless. People are working and they're serving and they're being obedient, but He's training them. He's sending them out. He's giving them instructions. He's letting them go out in missions, and then whenever they come back, He's asking them how they got on. It's purposeful, it's planned, it's thought out. You know, it always amazes me whenever people say, you know, we just need to do it. We just need to, you know, it's like church should be a Nike app. Just do it. You know, these people sat at the feet of Jesus for 3 years. I mean, where are you going to get better training than that? Where are you going to get more instruction than that, more insight than that? And He spent 3 years with them. And at the very end, He says, now I'm sending you out. I am letting you go. In John 4, Jesus said that He was about His Father's purpose. And in John 20, He said, as the Father has sent me, so now I am sending you. We are about God's work. We are about God's workmanship. The song, the earth is filled with God's glory. And we are about that business. And we are builders in God's work, and we are building in it together, despite all of our differences and our little personal preferences. And we are about God's purpose and His plan. And so we are to order our lives. And we are to order our witness. And we are to order our homes and order our churches. Not so we can be staid and we can be boring, but because it's the most dynamic place to be in. Because we're part of what it is that God wants to do in this world. And yet it's called labor. Because labor is still work. Labor can be tough. All week it's been pretty tough in our house because Claire has been just totally sick, and I've been doing everything, you know, getting the girls up, bringing Catherine to school, coming home, putting Sophie to bed, putting the washing on, thinking about lunchtime, planning to make the tea, hanging out the washing, doing. Sometimes it's hard to be a woman. But sometimes it's tough. And in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul is introducing us to this model church, isn't he? 1 Thessalonians 1:3, and he writes to the church in Thessalonica. And he says, we always give thanks because of your faith that produces your work. Isn't that interesting? Paul, supposedly the apostle of grace and faith, and James is that of works. But Paul knows that our faith will produce our works. He says, and your labor that's prompted by love. And all week it's been tough, but it's been prompted by love. Because I wouldn't not do it for family, for Claire, for my wife, for my kids. But yet it was a real effort. It's a real struggle. And our lives can be like that, can't they? When we're responding to what God has planned, our lives can feel like a real effort. You know, this path, let's make no bones about it, this path that we're on can feel like drudgery sometimes. We can lose the passion. We can wonder whether or not we're fanning into flame that gift that God has given to us. You know, we're asking, where is God in this? Where is God in the promises? And where is God in the vision that he's given us? And where is God in building this world together and building this church together, building our lives together? But labor is hard work. Labor takes time. And we're told that labor is prompted by what? By love. When we read in Hebrews chapter 11, you know that we're talking about the heroes of the faith. And the writer of the Hebrews says they were living by faith when they died. They saw the promises, they welcomed them, but they never received them. You know, and I know because we've been coming along for a year or so now, but the Hot House and praying in God's promises. And it's a tremendous thing to do, to catch a vision of what God is looking to do in this church. And what about the promises given to this church? Are we willing to stand before God and say, here I am, and I will serve you, and I will work for you, and I will love you, simply because you love me? Abraham never got to see the promises. Moses never got to go into the promised land. Paul, depending on who you read, never got to go to Spain. Jesus told his disciples to go to all the ends of the earth. They all didn't get there. Because their labor was prompted by love. Their service was prompted by obedience. They were willing to let God live in the fulfillment of the promises. To let God's time be God's time. And all that we are about is responding to his call. And all that we are about is living in his grace. Willing to serve. And we build and we labor, not in vain, but inspired by hope and by faith and by love. And we go back to this verse in 1 Thessalonians. We remember before God, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in what God has done in Jesus Christ. Ours is not vanity. We don't come together in vain. And vanity can be double-edged, can't it? Because vanity can be tremendously proud, tremendously full of itself. But vanity also speaks of hopelessness. And in fact, the two are sort of different sides of the same coin. Because when we puff up ourselves and we're proud of what it is that we are and what we have done, and when we're vain in ourselves, when we build what we think is the most fantastic house in the world, if God's not in it, then it's not about his plan. It's not about his purpose. It's not about God making all things new. It's about us creating our own little world. And so it's vanity, but ours is hope. Because we have a God who is working through time and space and history and through the nations to make all things new, to bring order where there's chaos, to bring love where there's hatred, to bring fulfillment, to bring hope into lives. And ultimately, God did send his son, who in turn sends us to do this work. And you know, in Acts, and Jesus is standing there in Acts chapter 1, and Jesus says to the disciples, I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. Imagine that. The disciples are saying, right, Jesus, you're going now. What do you want us to do? And he says, go to the whole city. You know, the smallest unit that Jesus envisaged the disciples being witness in was a whole city. What a vision. And then go to Judea, go to the land that you know, and then go to Samaria, go to the places that you're uncomfortable in. And then you know what? go beyond all things that you ever thought were possible. Go to all ends of the earth. What a vision. What a calling. What a thing that it is that we are asked to do. Imagine if we gathered around Jesus and said, what do you like us to do, Jesus? And we're hoping he says, make the tea, and then he says, take Dublin. And you know what? Part of being taken Dublin might be making the tea. But let's get the vision right. Let's see that God is a God who wants to renew the whole earth. That God is a God who wants to be in this city and to be have this church be a witness in this city and have this church be working with other churches to be a witness for the whole city. And then gathering together and being a witness in this island and in this part of the world and living and moving and going out to all ends of the earth. That is what we are called to be about when we are building in God's house. That is God's purpose, God's plan. And he is calling us to be part of it. And I just find that amazing. That he actually wants us to be a part of that. And sure, we'll get it wrong. And we'll have our fights and we'll have our squabbles. And you can't read the New Testament without realizing that they did exactly the same. But we're only called to learn from mistakes, not copy them. So God is building his house, and he calls us to be part of it, part of his purpose in this world to carry out his work, that our faith produces our work, that our labor is prompted by our love and our obedience and our service, and our endurance, even when it is tough, is inspired by the hope that we have in what Christ has done for us, because we are never to be static. We are always to be on the move. We are always to be following. We are always to be about God's purpose and God's building and the building of God's kingdom. And what a journey that is. I don't know about you, but it enthralls me. Whenever I just stop to think about it and I think about what God's vision is and I catch even the merest glimpse of it, it leaves you face down. It just leaves you absolutely awe-inspired, awestruck by the enormity of what it is that God is about. And then he says, Barry, I want you to be part of it. Let's pray. Father, we just give you so much thanks for what it is that you're doing. We give you thanks, Lord, for living and moving in this place, in this city, on this island, in this world, Lord. That God, you are the God who raises up nations. That you are the God who is over all authorities. That you are the God who is in our very weakness. In this global vision of yours of making all things new. Lord, the fact that you take the time to be in our lives, indwelling in us with your spirit is just awesome. Help us just catch a glimpse of what it is that you're wanting to build. And help us to serve you, to love you. Help us to love one another as a witness of our love for you. And help us just in this quiet to spend some time catching a glimpse of the house that it is that you're looking to build.